Today on The Journey with Steve DeWitt, a lesson in 1 Corinthians.
As we begin to think now about Corinth and the Corinthian culture, there is so much that is similar to the American culture. And the more I read about it, the more it seems like I'm reading from today's newspaper here in the United States. 1 Corinthians, the letter, 16 chapters, 433 verses, and I would suggest we savor all of them.
Welcome to The Journey with Steve DeWitt. Today, Pastor Steve begins an exciting new series titled Christ First, based on the intriguing story of the Corinthian church. We'll be exploring this ancient community that grappled with disunity, sin, and societal pressures. We'll discover how their struggles mirror today's church and learn from their mistakes so that we can embody the principles of authentic Christian living. You can also access the full message online at thejourney.fm. But right now, here's Pastor Steve with a message titled, The Letter to the Corinthians.
Today, I am pleased to tell you that we are going to begin a series in a very important portion of the Bible that we call 1 Corinthians is the new series. And I'd like to begin with just asking the question, why 1 Corinthians? I got three reasons. First of all, is that all Scripture is profitable. All Scripture is profitable. In a way, my agonizing over what to teach next here, I don't really need to agonize over it because there isn't anywhere in God's Word that we could go where there wouldn't be things that would be profitable for us. This is God's revelation to us. All of it is. So it doesn't matter if we get, you know, we're somewhere buried in some big book in the Old Testament, you know, Ezekiel. Or if you're there in Leviticus or something and you're reading through, that is there for our benefit. And so this is important because we don't want to just cherry pick the very best passages that sort of say things that we want to talk about. All of it is inspired. All of it is for our good. This is what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. So get that? All is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Or for the church to be competent and equipped for every good work. The whole Bible is here for our benefit. Something to remember when you are reading through it in your own time with the Lord. Every verse, every word is there by divine inspiration, and God has something for us in it. Secondly is, as we begin to think now about Corinth and the Corinthian culture, there is so much that is similar to the American culture. And the more I read about it, the more it seems like I'm reading from today's newspaper here in the United States. Corinth was specifically, and to this day, is famous for its materialism and its hedonism. On top of that, the Corinthians loved sports. They hosted, second only to the Olympics, the greatest sporting event of antiquity was the games right outside of Corinth. So the people in Corinth, they loved the athletes. They loved going to the games. They were talking all the time about sports and all of this. And so does this sound familiar to you at all? We have a culture that is into money, sex, and sports. That sounds a lot like where I live, right here in the good old U.S. of A. Very much similar. And the more we get through the book, the more you're going to see how similar it is. The third reason is the Corinthian church's culture. It's very ironic, the similarity between the American church today and what was going on in the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was easily the most messed up, everything not the way it's supposed to be, confusion kind of church in the New Testament. If you're ever playing Bible trivia, although there is nothing trivial about the Bible, but if you play that game, and the question on the card is, what church was just the most out-to-lunch church of all of them in the entire New Testament? The answer is the church at Corinth. They had all kinds of problems. They struggled with disunity. They struggled with factions in the church, where some factions were following one teacher and some factions were sort of following another teacher. There was lots of sin in the church, and there was some pretty sick sin in the church. Sick even by Corinthian standards, sin in the church. There were marital issues. There were sexual issues. There was snobbishness, sort of a haughty spirit amongst the people in the church. There was a lack of love in the church, and the list goes on. But by far, the biggest problem in the church of Corinth was that the Christians in the church at Corinth had not separated themselves from the culture of Corinth. The Christians looked like the Corinthians who didn't know God. They had become a part of the church, but they had never left the mentality of the Corinthian culture and the sin. So this is a messed up church. I thought about naming the series How Not to Do the Church, because you could just kind of say, okay, this is the way it was Corinth. Let's do the opposite of that, because they were just lots of problems. I remember I was down in southern Indiana, south of here, and everything is south of here in Indiana. I was way north in Indiana from here. I was south of here, down near Indianapolis, and was driving down one of these country roads where you end up driving by some little country church, you know, white steeple, little small church, and sure enough, here's the white church, white steeple, white sign out front, and I don't remember what denomination it was. I think it was Baptist, and the name of the church was Corinth Baptist Church, and I remember thinking to myself, who would name their church after the church at Corinth? Like, you know, we are messed up royally Baptist Church. Don't know why they did that, but they did. But if we were to look at the list of problems in the church in America, would the list not be basically the same? We have issues in the church in categories of love and marriage and family and sexuality. There are divisions in the church. There are people that are following this person, people that are following this person and not following Jesus. We have similar problems with American Christians looking all too much like the American culture around them, so that if you were to pluck a Christian out of the American church and put him next to somebody that is, you know, doesn't care about Jesus, doesn't follow the Lord, it would be hard at times to see any difference in the way that they live and how they spend their time and what they live for. So there is all too often similarity between the culture and the Christian. And this is one of the great things about the Bible, is that as you read the Bible, you realize that there isn't really anything new. There isn't anything new. We might be a little bit more sophisticated. We've got our little toys and gadgets. We have these kind of things, but the problems are the same. And the reason for that is that the hearts are the same. The human hearts never change. And that means the problems are always the same. But the good news is, it means the solutions are as well. And this is what 1 Corinthians is written for, is to help us with the problems in the church. All right, we are going to be in this book for quite some time, and so we need to lay a foundation. And the bigger the building, the bigger the foundation. And so we need to spend a little bit of time talking about Corinth and laying some of the background information. So hang with me in this. This is going to be important to understand the context when we get into some of the problems in the church. But let's talk about the city of Corinth. The city of Corinth was the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire, a very important city. In fact, it was the most important city in Greece. And if you know anything about human, like civilization, that old Western Civ class maybe that you took in high school or college, then you know that Greece and Greek culture plays a huge part in all of human history. And the most important city in Greece was the city of Corinth. Now, I have a little map here just to get an idea of where Corinth is at. This is a Google Earth image of the Mediterranean Sea. And so you can kind of see, if you get your bearings here, you see Italy kind of coming down there. So in this little bunch of grouping of islands and little peninsulas is Greece. So if we zoom in on this square, this is where Corinth is. And you'll notice that it's on what is known as an isthmus. And an isthmus is a little land bridge between two bigger pieces of land. And Corinth is right in the middle of this. To the east is the Aegean Sea. To the west is the Adriatic Sea. And the reason this is important is like in real estate, they say location, location, location. Corinth was Corinth because of location, location, location. They were right on this little land bridge, and all of the trade east and west in the Roman Empire had to go right through here. And so sailors, merchants, as they were going east or west, they could either go all the way around this big landmass here, or they would pull into the port. There were ports on both sides, and they would actually pull their ship across land on a little road that they had built. They would basically portage the ship across the little isthmus, put it back in the water, and sail on. And so the result of this is that Corinth, which was right there, where everybody, if you had to go west, you had to go through there. If you had to go east, you had to go through there. They were right in, it's kind of like Northwest Indiana. When 8094 is open, that is. There they are. And so they were enriched by all of this commerce and all of this travel and tourism. And the merchants and everybody wanted to go to Corinth. So, I mean, you could sail all the way around that if you wanted, or man, we could, let's do the little Corinth thing, because everybody wanted to go to this great city. It would be fair to compare Corinth to a cross between New York City in its commerce and Las Vegas in its sexual stuff. That's basically what the city of Corinth was. I don't know, they may have had a saying there, what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. This is particularly true of the sexual license in the city. And this is a subject that's going to be common in this book, and Paul doesn't blush to write about it, and so we're not going to blush as we talk about what the Bible talks about on the issue of sexuality. But this is a huge part of the city of Corinth. Imagine a city whose official god is sex. The official god is sex. Now, they gave her a name, and her name was Aphrodite. And perhaps you've heard that name, or if you've ever used the word or heard the word aphrodisiac, then this is a little tribute to Aphrodite. But she was the goddess of love, sex, and beauty. And so the city was entirely devoted to the worship of their goddess. In fact, on the Acropolis, which was a high mountain right next to Corinth, they built this huge temple to Aphrodite. And history tells us that every night at the temple, there were 1,000 priestesses who worked the temple area. They were essentially prostitutes. And in their religion, when you were intimate with a priestess, this was an act of worship to your god. And every night, 1,000 priestesses there at the temple to Aphrodite. And just imagine in a city totally dedicated to sex, the degradation that would produce in the hearts of the people and in the marriages and in the families and in children growing up, where everything all around them is totally open sexuality. This was the city of Corinth. It was famous for its wealth, and it was famous for its hedonism. It was quite a place. Now, what about the church at Corinth? Okay, the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians is written to the church at Corinth. What about this church, and where did it come from? And we actually are given the story of how the church began in Acts 18. If you would turn there, let's just find out about this church. Where and how did it come into being? Acts 18. Acts 17 is the story of Paul at Mars Hill in Athens, in Greece as well. And he has preached his well-known sermon there at Mars Hill to the philosophers, some of whom responded, some of whom didn't. But he takes off from there, and he goes to Corinth. And this is what happens. Acts 18, After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Claudius was the emperor of Rome, and he kicked all the Jews out. And so here we have Aquila and Priscilla. And we continue the story. And he went to see them. This is Paul now. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. Aquila and Priscilla, we're introduced to them. If you know New Testament history, then you are probably familiar with Aquila and Priscilla, and it's always nice and cute, isn't it, when a couple's names rhyme. It's very helpful. Like my sister, Terry, and her husband, Jerry, Aquila and Priscilla. When they got together, everyone's like, oh, that's nice. Aquila and Priscilla, but they become key players in the New Testament and friends of Paul. They were tent makers, and so Paul's like, I'm a tent maker, you're a tent maker, let's make tents together. And so they began to make tents just to earn some income. And it says in verse 4, and he reasoned, this is Paul now, and Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ, that the Christ was Jesus. And I love that little phrase there. He was occupied with the word. Talk a little bit about that. We don't have time, but would that all of the Bethlehemians were people that were or are occupied with the word. May it be said, especially of the leaders of our church, that we are occupied with the word. Paul was occupied with the word as he was, and this is his pattern. He would go into a city, he would go into the synagogue. He was a Pharisee, he had credentials and could walk in there and say, hey, I've got, you know, you listen to me. And he would reason with them and try to convince them from the Old Testament that Jesus was the Christ. And if you know the story of Acts, basically what would happen then is some people would listen, but a lot of people got mad. And so then they would have some kind of thing. They would begin to beat Paul up. They would kick him out of the city. He would begin to minister to the Gentiles. The Jews would finally get so mad that they would really kick him out. And then he would go to another city and he would do it all over again. And this is what happens here in Corinth. He goes to a synagogue, he begins to reason that Jesus is the Christ, and they got mad at him, and they kicked him out of the synagogue, and now in verse 7 it says this, and he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Funny how the Bible includes details at times where you're like, okay, nice to know where his home was, thank you. Right next to the synagogue, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, which would have been a big scandalous thing if the leader of the synagogue believed, but apparently he did. Together with his entire household and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And this represents the beginning of the church at Corinth. Right here, people responded to the gospel, they were baptized, and now there is an assembly of people that is the core group of the church at Corinth. And it's an impressive list of leaders that are involved in this ministry. The ones mentioned so far, Paul, Silas, Timothy, Aquila, Priscilla. In a little bit, Apollos is going to arrive. I mean, this is a church that had tremendous leadership and teaching and people that were involved in their beginning. So Paul is there for a year and a half. He gets done with his ministry there, and he goes to Ephesus. This is now Acts 19, where he ministers for 3 years. While he is in Ephesus, he gets word that things are not so good in Corinth, and he writes them a letter to try to straighten things out. We don't have that letter, okay? It doesn't work. He gets word that there's still major problems at the church at Corinth. He writes a second letter, which we call 1 Corinthians, to them, and that's the one that we're going to be studying. Okay, so yeah, you need to know that Paul actually writes 4 letters to the church at Corinth. We know that because 1 and 2 Corinthians both refer to another letter, different letters. So there's actually 4 letters to the church at Corinth. Of the 4 letters, we have the second and the fourth, which we call the first and the second. Did you get that? It's very important that you understand that. All right. 1 Corinthians, the letter, 16 chapters, 433 verses, and I would suggest we savor all of them as we go through. So with that background, let's get into the text. The journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step, and we're about to take it right here in the letter we call 1 Corinthians, which was actually 2 Corinthians, but we'll go ahead and call it 1 Corinthians through the rest of the series. Chapter 1, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. If you're not there now, too slow. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of the Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes. All right, the author of the letter is Paul. And Paul begins this letter the same way that he begins all of his letters. If you read them, you can see that this is how he begins. In his salutation, Paul wrote this letter. I recall when I first came to Bethel, there was some confusion as to what to call me, because my predecessor here was in his mid-60s, and he went by Pastor Troyer, okay? Very respectable man, an older man, a man to give honor to. I was 29 when I came here, and this created confusion in the church because I was not somebody to give respect to. And so they were like, we're not sure what to call you. What do you want us to call you? And I heard that enough. So finally one Sunday I said, okay, let me just settle this matter. Turn to Romans 1. Everybody turned to Romans 1. I said, let's read the first word of Romans 1. You ready? 1, 2, 3, Paul. I said, turn to 1 Corinthians 1. We turned to 1 Corinthians 1. I said, 1, 2, 3, let's read the first word of 1 Corinthians. 1, 2, 3, Paul. Turn to Galatians 1. And they're like, okay, now we know where we're going with this. And let's read the first word, Paul. And so I said, so do you kind of get what I want you to call me? And people are like, Paul? No, it's not what I'm saying. Oh, yeah. Apparently, Paul went by Paul. He didn't call him Apostle Paul. He was Paul. So, Steve, it's fine. The author of the letter is Paul. There is little disagreement about this, even amongst liberal theologians, that Paul wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians. And he begins here by establishing his credibility as an apostle, for obvious reasons. He has written a previous letter, and they didn't pay attention to it. It didn't do any good. No changes were made in light of the fact that the apostle was writing to tell them what to do. And so he begins right away by reminding them that he is an apostle.
Just as the Corinthians needed the firm but loving guidance of Paul, we too benefit from the wisdom and counsel of spiritual leaders and mentors. May we heed the wise voices in our lives, recognizing the authority and wisdom they bring as instruments of God's grace and truth. You're listening to The Journey with Steve DeWitt and a message called The Letter to the Corinthians. To hear it again, visit us online at thejourney.fm. Well, I'd like to take a moment to thank our valued listeners and the dedicated supporters who contribute generously each month to sustain The Journey's presence on the airwaves. Thanks to individuals like you, we can extend the reach of God's Word to audiences worldwide through both radio and the internet. This outreach is instrumental in helping people connect with God, meeting them right where they are on their life's journey. By making a generous contribution today, whether it's a one-time gift or a monthly commitment, you play a vital role in ensuring that The Journey continues to deliver clear, biblically grounded teaching to men and women across the globe. So would you give today? Call 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763, or visit thejourney.fm. And to say thanks, we'll send you a book titled The God Conversation, using stories and illustrations to explain your faith. Our beliefs are challenged from many directions. Every day it seems more difficult to explain to our friends, families, and neighbors what we believe and why. When our ideas and arguments fail to persuade them, what then? Is there another approach that we can take? In the God Conversation, veteran apologists and communicators J.P. Moreland and Tim Muehlhoff say that often the best way to win over others is with a good story. If you love a good story and you have a heart for sharing the gospel, then this is a book that you'll want to have. And it's our gift to you for your support of The Journey. Again, call 844-7-JOURNEY or visit thejourney.fm. Well, I'm Tim Svoboda. Come back tomorrow when Pastor Steve continues today's lesson on the letter to the Corinthians. That's Tuesday on The Journey. Today's program was produced and furnished by Bethel Church in Crown Point, Indiana.